So we're in 1 Peter. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Peter. If you don't have your Bibles, they will be on the screens, so you can follow along with the verses that we're in that way. And again, we're going to start at the beginning. Trace has done an exceptional job with the first three sermons in this book. And so we're all the way to chapter 10. And there's a lot of meat in those first nine verses. There's a lot of meat in every section of this book. And so we may be in it for a long time. And so one of the things we do here at Grace Special is we preach through books of the Bible. And a couple things that does is it keeps the context of God's Word together, where we can understand what He's saying in the context in which He wrote it. But also, it doesn't allow those who are the speakers to pick and choose what we want to say and then go find verses that back up our idea. And so we preach whatever the next verses are in the book. And in doing so, we hope that we're communicating truly what God desires for you to hear and also for us to hear as well. So realize everything I'm going to say today, before I communicate to you, God had to work it into me. And so people say, man, that was a hard sermon to hear. Well, I tell you, everyone that's hard to hear is doubly hard to study. So when you were praying that God prepare your heart, I was praying He prepare mine. So let's start. 1 Peter chapter 1, begin verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So Trace preached through all those verses in the last 3 weeks. If you want to catch up on those and hear the sermon on each of those, you can go to gracefellowshipfamily.com through resources, and you can go back and listen to those. So today we're going to build on that, but to catch the context, so just to warn you, verse 10 starts with concerning this salvation. So because it starts there, we need to find out what the salvation was, so we have to look back into the text to find the context of what we're talking about. And he's talking about this, that God has rescued sinners from through the work of Jesus Christ, obeying everything perfectly according to the law, then taking our penalty for not being able to obey the law by dying on the cross in our place and passing His record of perfection onto us. This we call salvation, that is the outcome of our faith. But we rejoice because of the context. Look back at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you were doing a English course on that section, and I asked you, what did you do? Well, first you got to find out who the subject is. Well, the subject is the one doing the action, and it's He, according to His great mercy. He caused this through the resurrection of Him. He did it all. He has caused us to be born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. We don't even keep it. We don't earn it. We don't maintain it. We don't keep it. Goes on verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded. We don't even guard it. He does all of it. Through faith for salvation. And so when we get through the end of verse 9, where it says, obtain the outcome of your faith, realize it's not because you worked diligently to maintain your faith. It's not because you were so wise in your searching out who God is and what He's about that you found Him. He brought salvation to you by the power of His Spirit working in your heart to convert, to change, to mold. For some of us, we came kicking and screaming. He invaded our lives and then radically changed us for His glory. He guards that good deposit. He keeps it. He brought it. He maintains it. For what? The salvation of our souls, which is the outcome of what were we required to do? Believe in the one He sent. It's in John chapter 6, 28. The disciples come to Jesus and say, what must we do to do that which God requires? His answer is this: believe in the one He sent. It's not by your behavior. It's not by your maintenance. It's not by you protecting or guarding it. He does it all. This is the salvation we're talking about. So when we get to verse 10, it says, concerning this salvation, I want you to know what that is. It is that we, by birth, are born of a corrupted seed. Therefore, we love sin. We desire it, we run after it, we allow that desire to grow, and we run after those things that we're passionate and desire about. And for the most part, it is sin with a stronger desire for more. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 6. That's birthed in us. And because of that, we're sinful and we're separated from God. And He then reaches down from heaven through the man Jesus Christ, lives the life we couldn't live, dies a brutal death that us want to die, to redeem us for His glory. He saves us from the sin we're born with. He redeems us. He takes it, places it all in His Son. Therefore, He's removed it from us as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more because the penalty has been paid by the death of Jesus Christ. This is the salvation we're concerned about in verse 10. So let's start. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Yes, that was just the introduction. But that's most of the seats have had, so you're all right. We'll get through this. Verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So, there's a lot in this. Truthfully, when Trace and I were talking through how far to go, we thought about just stopping verse 10 through 12. But verse 13 starts with the therefore, and then we have to do verse 10 through 12 again next week to get to the therefore. So, concerning the salvation, we understand that from the introduction. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. I want you to hear this. The prophecies occurred just in the book of Isaiah. 700 years before the birth of Christ. We're going to read Isaiah 53 in a minute. And when you hear this part in Isaiah 53, you're going to say, he's talking about Jesus. He doesn't call him out by name. But what we have to understand is the whole section of this, so we understand when he's prophesying, who's actually doing predictions. He goes on to say, inquiring what person or time, verse 11, the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted. The he and the one indicating is the Spirit of Christ. It isn't that Isaiah was such a wise man. It was that the Spirit of God was speaking through him as he wrote down what the Spirit of God led him to write. And so he predicted, he's not referring to which prophet, he's referring to the Spirit of Christ. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a He. He's part of the Godhead. He's equal in that Trinity. And often in the South, he gets left out. God loves us. And Jesus paid the price. And there's this Holy Spirit thing too. It's a He. He's equal part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I've heard it described as they're in this glory dance. That they each are pointing all of us to the other one. Because it's going to reflect the glory of God. And so you have the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And if you look back in verse 1 and 2, we see this. To those who are elect exiles, dispersed in all these places, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of His blood. The Trinity, the Godhead, three in one is existing in the introduction by Peter to this section. So we have the Godhead at work. So back to verse 11. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. You see, the problem with this is this was confusion for the Jews. The Jews were looking for this Messiah who was going to come with great glory. They expected Him to come with rolled out red carpets. He would rule from on high. He would be an earthly king who would bring deliverance to them. When you read in Isaiah and you see the sufferings of Christ predicted, this confused them. Because in their mind, a king doesn't suffer. Other people suffer for the king. This is how God turned it on its head. Because the king suffered for us. And when He predicts, He being the Holy Spirit, predicts the sufferings of Christ, it was confusion. Now, the great thing about who we are, born this side of the crucifixion of Christ, is we get to look back and we see glory in these verses because we know the suffering was not failure. The suffering was for our good and His glory. And we get to see that in a minute when we see that the angels long to look into it. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but You, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. We're going to hit more of this in a minute. But I want you to recognize this. When Trace or I get up here or someone else gets here and preaches, or in other places that you go and you hear someone preach, recognize it says, these things have been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. So when we were quiet and you prayed and I was quiet and I was praying, God, would You speak by the power of Your Spirit? Take me out of the equation and do what it is You desire to do in the presence of these people. The Holy Spirit. Now, I do want to camp out on one little part. And this is the only soapbox I get on today. Things that have now been announced to you through those who preached. And then it says the good news. I'm just going to venture a guess that there are people who stand behind maybe not a table like I do, but maybe a podium or a big, gigantic piece of wood. And maybe they preach. And maybe they preach passionately. And maybe they get loud and excited. But maybe they're not preaching the good news. And I would venture a guess that if Christ's glory is not the goal, if magnifying who Jesus is not the purpose, if pointing people to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not in that message, that perhaps it was not by the Holy Spirit. Because He's about His glory. He's not about you being better. I'll move on. Because I could stay there forever. Things in which angels long to look. Some are saying, when the angels are in heaven, they know God. They're in His presence. They worship Him. I've read Isaiah where it says they sing, "Holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty." But here's something that they long to look into. They've never been redeemed as a lost creature. It's someone rebellious and high treason against God and Him saying, even though you hate me, I love you. Even though you despise and reject me, I'm going to pursue and love you. I'm going to pursue you so much, I'm going to leave heaven and come down as the man Jesus Christ in the flesh. And I'm going to live what you couldn't. And then I'm going to die in your place. The angels, they don't get to experience that salvation. Because they were never the lost creatures. They were never those who were despised and rejected, who were able to despise and reject God. And He rescues us. We are the rescued. We are the redeemed. The angels long to look into that. They're puzzled by it. We are by you. We are with you. We sing forever your glory. But yet, the word also says they rejoice when one repents. They don't understand it, but they long to look into it. They get excited about those who will accompany them in the amazing chorus of holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty one day. We'll look back into some of these prophets. In Matthew 13, 17, I love this. It says, "For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and they did not see it. And to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." You see, not only did the prophets long for it, because they heard from the Spirit of God that the Messiah would come, but they weren't present when He came. They had hope and faith in the coming Messiah, and through that, God attributed to them righteousness if they hoped in that alone and not their own works. But they didn't get to see Him. They didn't get to witness. They didn't get to experience His life, His death, His resurrection. And we on the other side of that cross in the timeline, we get to read about what He did when He fulfilled those prophecies. They longed to see it, but they didn't get to see it. They longed to hear it. They didn't hear it. They knew what the Spirit told them was going to happen, and they trusted that that would happen. And just as they on this side of the cross trusted in the sacrifice of Christ, they didn't know His name, they called Him the Messiah, they were saved by faith in the coming Messiah. In the same way, we're saved by faith in the Messiah who has come. It's faith in the same act, the same righteous one paying the price for our sins, just different sides of the cross. Acts 3:18-21 says, "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ would suffer, He thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago." He's fulfilling that which was predicted. And then He even gives in Acts, He says, turn, repent, therefore, because He has suffered for you. He has paid the price. Therefore, instead of gazing at your desire for sin, turn from that sin and turn to God in desire, which is far greater. Even than gold that perishes, He's far greater. Many people say, if I could just limit my desires, I could walk more close to God. I'd live a life more holy than I do now. If I could just limit and control these desires and minimize my desire. And I'll tell you, that is a recipe for disaster. Because the problem is your heart will not rejoice in that. Your heart rejoices with desires being met. So does your mind. So does your soul. The problem isn't that your desires need to be limited. It's that they're too small already. What you desire in sin is there for a moment and gone. And what's left is decay, frustration, and guilt. And that desire that you think can be met in a moment is just too small of a desire. We should desire greater things than that. greater than gold or silver or possessions or prominence. Something far greater, a relationship with the creator and sustainer of the universe. That king who, instead of causing us to suffer for his good, he suffered for ours. Don't limit the desires. If you're struggling in sin, your desire is too weak, not too strong. Desire what is better. Presence of God. I told you we're going to read Isaiah 53. I want you to hear this. 700 years before Christ's birth. Being in verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Verse 7. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. Listen to verse 10 through 12. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. That phrase of that verse causes me to run to Christ. He loved his son. His only begotten son. I have 4 sons. And I love them. And I love you. But I am not going to crush one of mine for you. He had 1. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. When I hear that, when I read that, it makes me want to run and bow down at the feet of God and say, whatever you want from me, I'll do. Because you would do that for me. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. 700 years before the Messiah was born, the Holy Spirit predicted his sufferings for you and for me. First Peter 1:12. It was revealed to them, they were serving not themselves but you. And the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. When we hear the story from Isaiah's viewpoint, and then we actually have seen what Christ has done, fulfilling that for you and me, to purchase more sons and daughters for God, it causes us to realize he is the one who holds all of the result of my desire, of passion, of want, of need. He has fulfilled it all in the person of Christ. And the angels long to look into it. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. And the things that have now been announced to you. So these men who trusted in the Holy Spirit to lead them to write that which would happen Imagine today, if you felt like God was leading you to write something about something in the future that's going to happen. Yeah, man, if I write that down, people will think I'm a little off. But what if you write that, and not only is it 700 years before the birth of Christ, but 300 years later, God doesn't speak to anybody for 400 years. He didn't predict this knowing it was going to be 700 years. In his mind, this is coming. The Messiah is coming. Everything in the Bible that talks about Jesus coming and his second coming, there's urgency. When he wrote this, I don't think he was thinking 700 years from now, come on, Jesus. I sure don't think he was thinking 300 years from now, God's going to be silent for 400 years. And he's been talking to people all along. Think of the faith it took to trust the Holy Spirit's leading me this way. God's going to do this. I'm going to wait on him. I mean, half of us can't wait in the drive-thru without honking the horn. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves. I think they realized they weren't going to see it. But you. They were displaying that which would be paid for them and us, knowing they would not get to witness it. But we are very blessed that we can look and see that he fulfilled what was predicted. What was prophesied by the Spirit of God, the Son of God fulfilled for the glory of God. They've now been announced to you through those who preach the good news. We keep on saying good news. I don't need to tell you, for there to be good news, there is bad news. So we'll get to the bad news. 1 Peter. I'm just going to do it all on Peter. 1 Peter 2:24. Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Christ bore our sins because we need to be saved from our sins. They're like a terminal disease that will kill us forever. Christ's wounds can heal that disease. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also died for sins once for all, for the just or the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. Christ died for our sins because we need to be saved from our sins. They separate us from God, so Christ died for our sins to bring us home. Not just healing the disease, but to bring us to the presence of God. 1 Peter 4:17. It is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. If it begins with us first, that will be the outcome for those who do not obey. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? We need to be saved from God's judgment. Sin is a terminal disease that needs healing, and is terminal guilt that deserves judgment. The gospel is the good news that Christ bears the judgment of all who trust him. What will happen? What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? How do we obey the gospel of God? John 6:28, we mentioned already. What must we do that which God requires? Believe in the one whom he sent. I would love to think that everyone in this room or receiving this message and going, man, this is the living hope that I have in Jesus. That he has protected, he has guarded, is undefiled, is unwavering. It'll be here forever. And for some of you, you have that living hope. For some of you, when I ask the question, what will be the outcome for those who don't obey the gospel of God? You're going, Tim, answer that one for me. The outcome for those who do not trust in Christ is a sin that is full grown. James says, God does not tempt me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, but each one by his own evil desire is dragged away and enticed, which gives birth to sin. And sin, when full grown, gives birth to death. This death in James, this death here, is an eternal death. Eternal separation from God. Where the sacrifice for your sins is predicted by Isaiah and fulfilled in Scripture through Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins, bearing the burden of your sins and paying the debt, does not apply to those who have not trusted, placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone. And for them, they will pay the debt by dying eternally in hell. We need to be saved from God's judgment. Sin is a terminal disease that needs healing. The gospel is the good news that Christ bears the judgment of all who trust Him. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." You need to be saved from the devil. He's a liar and a murderer. He's trying to destroy as many humans as he can. So we need salvation from him. There is very bad news. But for those in Christ, there is good news. That Christ has defeated the devil. That Christ has defeated sin and death. That Christ has pronounced you without sin. Because he took your sin and placed it on his Son, whom was his will to crush for you. There is great news. In 1 Peter 1:1-2, we are elect exiles, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, sanctification by the Spirit, obedience to Jesus and the sprinkling of his blood. 3-5, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, guarded through faith for salvation. 1 Peter 1:6-9, in this we rejoice. It's more precious than gold refined by fire that perishes. It results in praise and glory and honor. Love for him, belief in him, inexpressible joy, filled with glory, obtaining salvation of your soul. That's good news. Verse 13 of 1 Peter. Therefore, now we know what the therefore is talking about. This inexpressible joy we have because God sought us out, pursued us by the power of the Holy Spirit in our inner being, paid the price on Calvary's cross for us to rescue us from damnation, redeem us as a people and brought into his family, near to him. And this salvation is guarded and kept by him for us. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to do something on the first part. Therefore, preparing your mind for action. I think often we can think through the glory of God. We can think through our salvation. We can think through the cross. But I think rarely do we say, I think through what are my next actions to follow Jesus. He's saying, prepare your minds for action. He said, what are you going to do with this salvation? Is it for you to guard and protect and to keep to yourself? Or is it to entrust to other people that they might experience the same inexpressible joy you have in Christ? I want to do something. He didn't know I'm going to do it. I want to have Ned stand up. All right, Ned, I want you to reach in your back right pocket and pull out what's in it. What do you find?
A glove.
What kind of glove?
It's a golf glove.
All right, it's a golf glove. Some of y'all don't know that Ned is a professional golfer on the senior tour, the number one in this region as a senior. And guess what? He's prepared for action. What does it mean for us to be prepared for action? What are the tools we need to have readily available? What are the steps we need to be ready to take? I noticed the glove in his pocket when I was back there getting ready to come up. And you could ask the question, well, what is he? He's a golfer. He's got a golf club in his back pocket ready to go. If I ask fundamentally, what are you? Your answer should be, I'm a Christian. Then I'm going to follow up and say, what are you prepared to do? Therefore, what's the therefore? Because he saved you. Because he paid the price for you. Prepare your minds for action. What's the action? What are you prepared to do because of who you are? And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't hope in my action. I hope in the grace of God, and because I have hope in the grace of God, I can act. Because of the salvation I already have, I can't fail. I don't guard it, I don't earn it, I don't protect it. He does all of that. He even empowers me for the action. I need to prepare my mind for action. I need to be sober-minded. I need to set my hope fully on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 14 through 16. As obedient children, I laugh at that title. Because I have four children. And some of you have children, and you know what I'm talking about. If you don't have them yet, get ready. That's not a title you're going to give them. But guess who has the most? God does. And for him to call us obedient children, I think he's laughing. Just like we laugh. But how could he even give us the title of obedient children? If you looked at our life, he'd say, you disobedient, wrecked, jacked up people. And I paid for you and my son. But there's the key. He bought the obedience of Christ and then brought it to us. And when he sees us, he sees the obedience of Christ. And only because of the grace he gave us through the cross can he ever call us obedient children. Because our record is stained, but it's been removed. And the record we now have is Jesus' record, and it's flawless. And he views us as obedient children that he purchased at a great price. As obedient children. Okay, same thing as last verse. Therefore, because of salvation we have, prepare your minds for action. Set your hope fully in the grace. As obedient children. Why are we obedient children? Because of the grace of God. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't be conformed by those passions that aren't big enough. Have greater passions. Some of you sit in the room and say, man, I have a passion to make X number of dollars a year, to have this type of house, have this type of car, for my kids to do this and that. Let me tell you, you're setting your hope in things that fail. They fade away. Some of us in this room set our hope in our kids. You want a surefire way to fail. Place your hope in their obedience to reflect how good of a parent you are. Hear this. Parents, your kid's sin is not your sin. Are you hearing me? And I am not judging your ability as a mother or father based on your kid's obedience. They're dirty, rotten little sinners. They're just not as good at hiding it as we are. Yes, I just called you a dirty, rotten sinner too. And I'm with you. But according to Christ and his payment for us, as obedient children, based on the grace of God, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Set those passions on things greater. But as he who called you is holy, so also you be holy in all of your conduct. Says written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The goal is not obedience. The goal is holiness. It's not, here's the 10 things I'm supposed to do this week to be better. Here's what that creates. 12 of you are performers. I'm with you. I'm in that group with you. And I'm guilty. And I give you 10 things to do this week to be successful. Tuesday, you'll be done with those. Pat yourself on the back, and you'll have this pride and arrogance, and no one will be around you. To the rest of the group, those 10 things are going to be a chain around your neck that you could never do. And you're going to have failure, guilt, and be miserable. Both result in a miserable person. I don't want to hang around either one of them. I don't want to be either one of them. My fight is not the base of my relationship with God and my acceptance by people on my performance. That's my fight. For some of you, that's the same fight. For some of you, the fight is, I don't even know where to start. Because I'm not a list checker. I don't perform. People can either like me or not like me. Well, here's the problem with that attitude. You don't even like it. Instead of having the list, as obedient children, don't be conformed by the passions of your former ignorance. Your behavior is not the goal. Your holiness is. He didn't buy you, bring you into his family, so you can check off a list, I was obedient to that. Because even in many of our works of obedience, they are stained with rotten desires. That I can get ahead, that people can think more highly of me. Whose glory is that for? Sounds like it's for mine, isn't it? When I'm stealing glory from God, does that glorify God? Prepare your mind for action. Set your hope on the grace of God. As obedient children, don't conform any longer to the passions you had when you're ignorant. Yeah, he called us ignorant. But set your passions on things above, things that are eternal. And the goal is not to obey, the goal is to be holy. All right, I said I wasn't going to get on that soapbox, but I'll get on one. They've got these braces, came out in the 90s, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And there's some goodness in that. I mean, there it is. That came from a book by Charles M. Sheldon called In His Steps. It was a practical way of figuring out how to problem solve and make decisions. It just got taken too far. That book is actually a good one. Because if I'm in a meeting, I'm like, man, how should I respond to this? If I say, what would Jesus do in the situation? I may come up with a better answer than how I would do it in the flesh. But the bracelets, what would Jesus do? And in my mind, it brought out performers. I can act a role. Because Jesus didn't say, what would Jesus do? Jesus said, who would Jesus be? We need to become like him, not act like him. Don't need to act obedient. We need to become holy. Seeking his face in everything we do. I want to finish with one quote from a book I read in the late 90s. It comes from an idea of grace-driven effort. I had a conversation with a guy yesterday at Fort Mallard. He was talking about his church, how disenchanted he was with it. And he said, man, we're all about grace, but there's no discipline. There's no accountability. We really don't do anything. We just show up almost like kumbaya, talk about the grace of God, and that's it. So I made this statement to him. It's by Dallas Willard in a book called Spirit of the Disciplines. Effort is not opposite of grace. Earning is the opposite of grace. Let that sink in for a second. Effort is not the opposite of grace. Earning is the opposite of grace. We don't earn anything. By our action, our obedience, our hope, it was earned for us on the cross by Jesus Christ. And because we have it, therefore, prepare for action. Grace-driven effort. Because of how great he is and what he's done for me, there's nothing he could ever ask of me to be too much. God, what is it you want me to do? Empower me. Prepare my mind for action. Let me set my hope on grace. Let me run after Jesus. Because no other passion will ever compare. Let's pray. Father, we come for you now and we thank you. We thank you for these verses in 1 Peter, God, that just speak of an inexpressible joy we can have because Jesus sprinkled his blood on Calvary's cross to pay the debt of sinners. That God, you elected us as those who would eventually be exiles, that we were chosen by you for the sanctifying work of the Spirit, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, for obedience. God, you didn't just save us from, you saved us to. You saved us from work to earn your forgiveness. You saved us to work because we already have it. God, may we express through worship our inexpressible joy in what you have done for us on the cross. May we repent where we need to repent. May we trust where we need to trust. May we set our hope fully on the grace of God. If we're in this room, God, and we don't even know what I'm talking about, because we've yet to experience the grace of God, during this time of worship, would we pray? Would we pray that God would show us where we stand in eternity? That we would answer the question, do I trust Jesus and Him alone for this salvation that I just heard about? And God, for those who question that, would they come to one of the elders, come to me or Trace or those who they've seen up front and ask that we may explain our inexpressible joy in Christ. Would you gain glory through this time as we continue to worship? We pray this thing in Jesus' name. Amen.